As you know, over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the Ten Commandments as part of a wider series of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt on their way to the land of promise. And this afternoon finds us at Exodus chapter 20 in the verse 15, or the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And let us seek the help of the Lord in prayer as we come before this great subject this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, as we come again to thy precious truth, we would ask once more that the Spirit of God that has recorded these words for us, that has preserved them down through the ages, that he might come and be our teacher concerning them. We might know that ministry of the Spirit of God, bringing the scriptures of truth to bear upon our own heart and upon our own conscience. We pray, our Father, that thou would speak where the voice of man cannot. For we know that our words enter into the ear, but the word of God enters into the heart. Speak to our hearts this day. Convict us of thy truth and of thy righteousness. And may we know what it is to have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 in the verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. I remember seeing a cartoon, an illustration that wonderfully pictures this commandment. And the picture was of a lady who was in her local butcher's, and the butcher was standing behind the counter, his fat stomach with the apron pulled tight across it, the pencil behind his ear, and the lady standing there with her hand by watching the butcher, and there on the scales was a large turkey. And in the picture, both the lady and the butcher have a very pleased look upon their faces, as if each knew a secret that was hidden from the other. Now, the reason for their knowing smiles, it became apparent as you looked a little closer at their hands. For the butcher is pushing down on the scales with a big fat thumb, and the lady on the other side of the scales is pushing them up with a little dainty finger, and neither is aware of what the other is doing, and they both apparently think that they're getting the better of the other, stealing without the other even knowing. One adding to the weight, one seeking to take away from it. And yet both the lady and the butcher would probably resent being called thieves. After all, they would never rob a bank, or steal a car, or break into someone's home. And if the butcher were to receive a fake note from a customer, he would call the police and report a crime. And yet neither of them saw anything wrong with a little finger or thumb deception. Something that would make a few cents difference one way or the other. And how much like those two we are. We commend ourselves if we don't steal millions from the bank. We're not engaged in armed robbery. And while we agree with the sentiment that this is a good commandment, we come away saying it doesn't really apply to me. After all, I'm not a thief. And yet when we read this eighth commandment, those four simple words, "Thou shalt not steal," we find there a standard that we cannot meet. Because what God demands of us is 100% honesty 100% of the time. And that's not easy. Now, we might think that we can handle 70% honesty 85% of the time, or maybe 90% honesty 65% of the time. And as we look at our lives, we commend ourselves. We're pretty good at being basically honest most of the time. And if we compare ourselves to others around us, if we grade ourselves on a curve, we would probably say that our honesty is far above most people's. But therein lies the problem. God doesn't grade us on a curve. God is not satisfied with a good effort, or partial honesty, or better than most. God demands 100% honesty, 100% of the time. And that's a difficult, nay, that's an impossible standard for us to reach. Now, we need to get our bearings on this commandment. We need to understand why the Lord gave it to us. This is a commandment that is necessary to provide stability in society. It's a commandment that's necessary to teach us respect of private property, things that belong to other people. This is a commandment that promotes honesty and hard work. Without this commandment, no society could function. Unless there is a general agreement of respect of each other's property, there will be a breakdown in society. If you feel free to come along and claim something that's mine for yourself, and I feel free to claim something that's yours for myself, we will not be able to live together. We will be enemies. We will be eyeing each other with suspicion, waiting for our chance to steal from one another. And no family, no city, no country can long survive for this eighth commandment is not widely respected. And yet, how much thieving and robbery is still in evidence today. It's why we lock our doors at night. It's why when we read in our newspapers every day, every single day, it brings us stories about car theft, white collar crime, armed robbery, muggings, shoplifting, insurance fraud, tax evasion, employee theft, get rich schemes, extortion, blackmail, bribery, and all of the other sophisticated means that we have for stealing from one another. It's because we are forgetful of this eighth commandment. That's why we lock our doors at night. I was reading an article during the week that spoke of a five-finger discount. You know what that is? Shoplifting. Experts tell us that 1 in 50 customers carry something out of the supermarket that they haven't paid for. And every person that gets caught, there's 35 that get away with it. Five-finger discount. It's terrible. I know what you're saying. I'm glad none of that applies to me. I'm not a thief. Are you sure? Let me suggest some ways in which even the most pious of churchgoers can be thieves. We steal time, the most precious commodity in the world. It's our only one truly non-renewable resource. Once our time is gone, it can never be reclaimed or recycled or repeated. As the saying goes, time flies, so use it wisely. Time stops for no one, slows down for no one. It passes, and then, as the hymn writer says, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. And when enough time has passed, we too will be gone. And we can be guilty of stealing time. How? Showing up late for an appointment. Coming to work late. leaving early for lunch, taking extra long breaks, leaving early for home. When we're watching the clock instead of doing our job, we are a nation of time thieves. We routinely promise to be at a certain place at a certain time, knowing that we're going to be late. We even plan to be late. It doesn't matter to us that other people have arranged their schedule just to fit us in. Doesn't concern us. We're late for appointments. We're late with homeworks and assignments. We're late for meetings. We're late for church. We're late to keep our promises. And we're stealing something that can never be recovered. Its loss is permanent. There's no double time tomorrow to make up for the time that we lost today. We can steal time. We can also be guilty of theft by our deceptions. Let me read to you a portion of scriptures from the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 5. Here's a problem that dates back, I was going to say to the time of Amos, it dates back right to the beginning of time, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Of course, back in those days, there were no metric measurements for weight. The buyer and the seller had little bags set out for certain weights, and if you were buying, the weight was heavier, and you were selling, the weight was lighter, in order to maximize your profit. Deceiving other people by the way that you buy and sell. Well, that may have been what it was like in the days of Amos, but it hasn't changed today. You bring your car into the garage. Are you certain that the repairman is only making repairs of things that are necessary? When you go to the doctors, is he only asking you for necessary tests? When you buy from the salesman, does he skip over the fine print? When you sell your car, do you tell him about all of the wonderful things about it, but you fail to mention that knocking noise in the engine that comes every time it goes over 60 kilometres an hour? We can be deceptive in our buying and in our selling. We're speaking to the subject on Friday morning about how we sin and how people overlook what they consider to be small sins. And the comment was made of going into the grocery shop. And they were buying potatoes, and the potatoes were put through as one variety, but really they were another. And it was pointed out. Cashier said, it doesn't make any difference. It's only a couple of dollars a kilo difference. And it is. It's deception. You want to see real deception? Go to the real estate brochure. You'll find some creative license there. They're the most creative people I know. A starter home means one bedroom and no bath. A real challenge means that the house looks as if it's been hit by a bomb. A fixer-upper, I like that one. It has four walls but no roof. They're deceiving customers. Why don't they really say what it's like? It's falling down. And we can steal with our buying and our selling. We can steal, we can be guilty of theft by delaying our payments or defaulting on our loans, borrowing things with no intention of ever bringing them back. Doesn't matter whether it's tools or CDs or DVDs or books or any kind of thing. I was in a colleague's library one time and I was asking about a book if I could perhaps borrow it, and he laughed and said, you know, my library only consists of books that nobody wants. And he had given out numbers of books that have yet to return. Well, that convicted me. And I opened up the flyleaf of the book, and he had a little note inside that this book should care to roam, pack it up and send it home. So he'd obviously experienced people borrowing things and not returning them. How many people have a garage full of equipment that belongs to other people? That's not long-term borrowing. God calls that stealing. And the strong, pay what you owe. Pay it on time. Pay it in full. Pay it promptly. Now, there are a number of ways we can be guilty of stealing without ever robbing a bank. Let me give you another. What about the gossip? There's a thief that lives inside most churches. And what are they stealing but the good name of the person that they're gossiping about? Psst. Have you heard the latest about so-and-so? Have you heard the news? Oh, they say he was sick, but I've seen him out on the golf course. And on it goes. But remember this, that when you're guilty of gossiping about someone, you're guilty of stealing someone's good name. And you're guilty of a robbery just as much as the mugger who holds you up at gunpoint in the street. And you're no less guilty in the eyes of God. In fact, you're worse. Because at times when we gossip in God's house, we are attacking God's children. Shakespeare said it well in these famous words from Othello. He said, "He who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, 'tis nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." The money that we have passes through a thousand hands, but our good name, that name that can be ruined by gossip, by false accusation, that false accusation that could cause a man to lose his job, his family, his reputation, and even if he's later proven to be innocent, is it not the case that there will be some that will always say, "Well, there's no smoke without fire"? We rob a man of his name. Gossiping is robbing reputations. And if you need any further evidence on this, read Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul mentions whisperers and backbiters in a list of crimes and sins that give evidence of a depraved life. But there's another category that I think we all stand convicted in. The God-robbing thief. We rob God. We read from Malachi chapter 3 of one who will rob God. Will a man rob God? The question is asked. And yet you have robbed me. And he say, "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Where do we find the thief who robbed God? We find him in church. The man who refuses to give to God that which rightly belongs to him. He is the man who knows God personally, realizes that every blessing that he has comes from God, and still refuses to give to God. They refuse to give him the tithe, that tenth of their income that rightly belongs to the Lord. They refuse to give to the Lord their offerings, the giving of their abundance back again to the Lord. You know what the Lord says in answer to the man who had robbed? He says, "Prove me now. Put me to the test. Go ahead and give me your very best, those things that belong to me, and I will pour you out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it." Would you like a blessing that's so big that you couldn't contain it all? Would you like God to open up the storehouses of heaven and so greatly enrich your life with the blessings that he has? The Lord says, "Put me to the test. Give me those things that are mine, and I will keep my word." When we withhold our tithe from the Lord, we are stealing not only from God, we are stealing from ourselves. We are withholding blessings that God would give to us. So when we rob God, we can rob in terms of our tithe, We can rob God in terms of our time. We've already mentioned our timekeeping. And we recognize we have only a certain allotted time upon this world. And if we waste that time instead of using it for the glory of God, we are guilty of theft. The hymn writer said, "I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away, I must labor for treasures of worth, ere toil ends at the close of the day. Only one life to give, I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live, I must not miss the well done of God." Those that pursue the things of this world without giving thought to how they must serve God, they are missing out on God's blessing, and they are stealing from God and again stealing from themselves. When we refuse to give our tithe to the Lord and our time to the Lord and our talents to the Lord, the Bible makes it clear that when we are saved, that we have certain gifts from the Father. Certain gifts that are to be used for the building up of His church and the blessing of His people. And yet when we fail to take up our place in the body of Christ, we are thieves and robbers. Because our lives are gifts that are to be invested for the glory of God. And if we withhold what we can do from the work of the church, then we are robbing the Savior. Is there a way out of this stealing trap? Can a thief really change his ways? For those that live at the level of 80% honesty, is there any way to improve that percentage? The answer is yes. And the biblical pattern of this 8th commandment, it goes even further. You see, the opposite of stealing is not just mere honesty. It is Christ-like generosity. It's a life of giving rather than a fixation upon getting. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul outlines this for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 28. He says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather," here's what he's to do instead, "rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now there are three things there. So there's honesty, let him that steal, him that stole steal no more. There's industry, let him labor, working with his hands. And then there's charity, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's the problem with theft. It is by nature entirely selfish. You steal to get things for yourself. Well, our stealing ends when the getters become the givers. Stop stealing, start working, start giving. And of course the greatest example of such selfless giving is our Savior himself. And we who have experienced his love and the fullness of his giving, we must be generous in giving to the needs of others also. "Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" How can we truly say we are saved if we don't have compassion upon those that have need? You see, at the very heart of the sin of theft and robbery lies a deep lack of faith in God. We steal because we convince ourselves we don't have enough. We steal because we think we deserve what others have. We want what we have not earned. We steal because we don't believe that God is being fair with us. underlying it all is a deep mistrust of God. We are saying, I'm hot to steam because God has not taken care of me. That God needs our help in this particular situation, that I cannot wait around for God to meet my need. I will meet it myself. Selfishness and a lack of faith in God. Christian, there is no excuses for stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And should we have been found guilty and convicted by the Spirit of God concerning this sin, then we must do what the Scriptures prescribe. We must make restitution where at all possible. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the little fellow who climbed up the tree that he might see the Lord Jesus as he passed by. And lo and behold, the Savior stopped at the foot of the tree, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house today. Well, that was quite a scandal. For Zacchaeus was a dishonest tax collector. Now, the Roman system of gathering tax meant that the tax collectors themselves were not paid by the authorities. What they were expected to do was to skim a little off the top of everything that they could collect. The authorities told them, we need a certain amount in taxes. You would like to gather the taxes. The more that you gathered, the more that you earned. The tax collectors were amongst the most wealthiest people in town, but they were also amongst the most hated. They were dishonest. And yet the Savior says to Zacchaeus that I'm going to your house. And while at dinner with the Savior, Zacchaeus is converted to the Lord Jesus and he realizes that I have been doing the wrong thing. And I need to put my life right and do what God would have me to do. I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And he said, if I cheated anyone, I'm going to pay him back four times as much. There's a man who's putting his money where his mouth is. He's making restitution. And when the Savior hears this confession, he says in Luke 19 verse 9, this day is salvation come to his house. He was a genuine believer. Because true belief in the Lord Jesus is not just about a mental assent to the truth. It's an assent that affects our behavior, that changes us. We need to make restitution if we have stolen. So can a thief be saved? We can certainly think of one who was. The last person that the Lord Jesus forgave before his death was a thief. He's hanging on the cross to the side of our Savior. And the Lord Jesus was able to say to that dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, every word in that sentence is crucial. Today. Instant salvation. Today is thou, personal salvation. Today thou shalt be certain salvation. Today thou shalt be with me, intimate salvation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, heavenly salvation. Does it get any better than that? And yet the words of our Savior were not to a good man or to a religious man, but to a thief who was paying the ultimate price for his thievery. Can a thief be saved? Absolutely. By turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can transform a burglar into a believer. When you read through Isaiah 53, that foretells of the death and suffering of our Savior, The verse 12 tells us that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the thieves, so that the thieves also might be saved. We may not have robbed a bank, or stolen a car, or swindled millions out of their pensions, or any of these grand acts of robbery. But yet we are thieves. And the Lord Jesus Christ has salvation even for thieves. We come to him and we confess our guilt. And we find through repentance and faith that when we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that we would come to the Lord and receive his so great salvation, that we, like that other thief, might be with him today in paradise. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I do rejoice once more in the message of the gospel that holds out to guilty and sinful mankind that hope, that blessed and wonderful hope of being delivered from their sins, being cleansed of their iniquity, and having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we confess that we have been thieves many times over, but we thank thee that there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might seek and find thee while thou art yet to be found. Lord, bless us this day, and by thy Holy Spirit continue to speak on to our hearts, drawing us after the Saviour, giving us cause for rejoicing in the good news of the gospel, that whosoever will can come. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.